Hebrews chapter 12, finishing by faith. So today I'm preaching on finishing well. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and all it does is tell us we need to get to another step in our Christian life. That many of us here who read this know that You endured the cross for us. You finished well. And Lord, it's up to us as Christians to finish our race well. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'd speak to us this morning. Lord, You can encourage us, but I pray where the reproving and rebuking needs to be, I pray that it happens. And Father, just thank You for such clear truths in Your Word, Father. I pray You just bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, winning the race is not the main thing. It's really not the main thing. I know this man here is breaking the tape, but it really should be the joy on our face that we finished well. So winning the race is not the main thing, nor to beat someone else. I am not in a race with Eric. He'd lose bad. No. We're not racing against each other. This race is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't compare ourselves with each other. We compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what keeps us on the right track. So it's really not about beating someone else. It's not even really about finishing, per se. It's about finishing well. It's about finishing well. And in the verse here, in verse 1, it says, Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That means trusting in the Lord. We're going to have to run this Christian race through our Christian life with faith in God, trusting in Him and waiting on Him. You know, Christians are going to finish the race. All of us who are Christians here, we're going to finish. It may be by death or by the rapture, but that does not mean we're going to finish well. We're all going to finish, but it's not our choice when we die or when Jesus comes back. It is our choice how we run the race, though, and whether we're going to finish well. You know, we need to finish by faith. It says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I mean, He's the reason that we can finish well. He started this thing in us. He's the one that began the good work in us. And He's the one that's going to bring it to pass if we keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Basically, the Christian, the race that we're running is the Christian life. You know, Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't it? Now, when we look back at the verses from last month, we see in verse 33 and verse 34, we read about those who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions and quenched fire and all these things that they did, escaped the edge of the sword. But there was also, in verse 35, there was women who received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In verse 36, and others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something, some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You know, they had the same faith. We look at these people sometimes as though they were something, that we could never attain. But they were just ordinary people. They were just like you and I. But they had to finish their race. And some of them finished through verses 35 through 37, they were slain and stoned and torn asunder. How could they do that? How could they finish like that? They finished well because of faith, by just trusting in God. You know, I really believe in Hebrews chapter 12 that the sin that doth so easily beset us is found in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a whole chapter on what? Faith. So what's the sin that doth so easily beset us? Unbelief. Not trusting God. Not running this race by faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes again about the race that we're running. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that's striving for victory, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I myself might not finish well," Paul said. You know, we're running a race to finish well, and we can't quit. You can't stop halfway in the race and finish well. You can't run half-hearted. You can't run uncertainly as one that beateth the air. You got to be focused and stay in your lane and not break the rules. You can't be disqualified. The Christian life has some boundaries. And in order for us to finish well, we're going to have to stay in our lane, stay focused on the course that God has given us for our life, the will of God for our life. And we have to keep on going. We have to just keep focused on the Lord. He said, "I don't just beat the air. I'm focused and I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. The flesh isn't in control. I'm in control by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how I can keep going without breaking all the rules," you see. There's a lot of hard work and training and sacrifice that goes into finishing well. Let us remember that your life is not your own anymore. My life has been bought with a price. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross and bought me. I don't own any of this anymore. It's all His. So the race I'm running is His race. The race I'm running is for Him. It's not for me. It's for the glory of God. You know, the world hates the Christian. The world is increasingly showing a great hatred of God and for Christians. You know, I want to qualify this by saying, but I have some friends that are unsaved. And at work, and I deal with people all the time. They're very kind, and they don't really do anything for me to be not being with them or around them. And I thought about this. Look, I'm going to take you to John chapter 3. In fact, you could turn over there. Look, John chapter 3 and verse 19. You can be around sinners all day long, and Jesus was. But when they did wrong, He challenged them. He removed the cloak of their sin. And they hated Him for it. So when you're around your friends that may be unsaved and you're trying to really witness to them, you're trying to show them how to be saved, when they do things that are wrong and you challenge them, you will find out very quickly how much the darkness hates the light. See, the reason maybe that your friends aren't finding any friction with you is because you're not shining your light. You're not running your race, and you're not finishing well. And John chapter 3 tells, look, we have no wisdom of our own. Let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness." Each one of us did before we got saved. We love darkness. "Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." He that doeth evil hateth the light. You stand up and be a Christian, and you try to finish well with your friends that are unsaved, and you will find out very quickly, when you challenge their lifestyle, how much they hate the light. It's just natural. They're unsaved. The world hates the Christian, and we're seeing persecution. We're seeing more of the silencing of our message that we should be proclaiming out there. The more you shine your light, the more you live for God, the more your message comes out, the more the world hates. They hate God. They hate the light. It's just the way it is. But they need the light. The world needs us to finish well. If you've ever led anyone to the Lord, you realize God has used you. That's because you're running your race. You made yourself available for God to use you to win somebody to the Lord, you know? But we could only be there, we could be their only chance at eternal life. And if we're not running our race well, they're going to hell. Simple as that. Their opportunity to hear the gospel depends on us finishing our race well. You know, I just made some observations. We've yet to be called to such faith and trust and commitment as those men and women in Hebrews 11. I've never been stoned, certainly never been sawn asunder. Very rarely even persecuted. Been mocked, laughed at, even spit on. But I've never been treated like that. And I don't know how I'd react. We haven't been called to that yet. The world's changing rapidly. I don't have time to take you all through the things. You just look at the news and you'll find out what's going on in the world today. Our day may be fast approaching where our faith is going to be, it's going to be tested. And Christian, you're going to find out whether you're running your race well or not. You're going to find out real quick whether you're trusting in Jesus Christ or the flesh. Days are coming. And they may be here for many. Persecution and possibly death. The cost is getting greater to follow Jesus Christ. The world is becoming darker and darker and darker. And the only thing that can make a difference in the lost world today is for the Christian to finish well. Hey, there are wars and pestilences and famine. You cannot put your finger on the map, a world map, and not find a war. Some skirmish going on all over the place. It reminds me of Matthew 24. It really does. I believe the Lord is on the doorstep of heaven, just ready to come. For Him, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day, but I believe He's right there. We're in the last of the last days. Keep your eye on Jerusalem. Keep your eye on Israel. Persecution of Christians in more than 40 countries. We don't see that, do we? We go to the door and they shut the door when we're trying to give them the gospel. We think, well, we're going to be persecuted. Look at this. I can't believe it. They shut the door on my foot. I was trying to get it out. Oh, it's tough being a Christian. People are dying in the Middle East and Asia and other places. We haven't seen that. We're not there. Marriage has changed to perversion now. It's being shoved down our throats. I don't know what that saying was. Evil can continue when good men do nothing. It has a lot to do with Christians finishing well. I'm just trying to say, we need to finish our race well. Abominable lifestyles are promoted as normal. It's okay. I'm so sick of reading about it. My wife says, why are you looking at that again? I said, I don't know. I like the news. But it is. It's just one horrible thing after another. The world just can't get dark enough, it seems like. In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the door is going to shut again someday when God shuts it. God's the one that's going to shut the door. God's the one that's going to come back out of glory and take us out of here. And boy, you talk about hell on earth. But until that time, I don't know what's going to happen. What the world needs is the salt and light, though, that only Christians can provide. And that won't happen unless we finish well. So we look at what's happening all around the world, and it's pretty bleak. It's pretty bleak. And then they go to hell. This is the best the world will ever have right now. The best that they're ever going to have is right now, the lost person. If you're here and you're lost, this is the best you're ever going to have it. Because your next stop, when your heart stops beating, is a devil's hell forever and ever and ever. Christian, let me tell you this. This is the worst that you're ever going to have it. This is the worst that you're ever going to have it. Let's finish well, because so much awaits us in glory. You know, our memory verse here, as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." And I heard some of the commentary and the things, and they're all true about what is going to happen. I can't imagine. Now, I can't imagine all things, but the next verse, "But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." I do know what's coming. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I know what's coming. Now, I don't know everything. God's only going to tell me what He needs to tell me. But He's told me enough that I can't wait to go to heaven. Revelation chapter 20. We ought to be living right now with eternity in view. I'll tell you what, every Christian should know what lies ahead and what's coming. You got a Bible in your lap. When it says, "I have not seen nor ear heard," I think it has a lot to do. The Bible says in those verses, after those verses there, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit." The unsaved have no idea what's coming for us because they don't read their Bible. They don't believe in the Bible. Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Amen! He's gone forever and ever. He's already been let out for 1,000 years. He failed again, and he's thrown into the pit forever. You'll never see the devil again. I think that's something to look forward to. Old Slewfoot is thrown in there forever. That's victory, my friend, for the Christian. In chapter 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Can you imagine what that city is going to look like? It tells us too, but I'm not going to go into all that. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears." Can't you wait until all the tears are wiped away? "From their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Someday there'll be no more death. And there'll be no more dying, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's going to be all over. It's just going to be with God. We'll be with Him, and certainly He'll be with us. Look at chapter 22. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That's God's medicine chest. Every month, it just brings out a new fruit and new leaves. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." You know, there'll never be a break in service. We're going to serve God forever and ever. Verse 4, "And they shall see His face." See His face. "And His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That's a glimpse of heaven. There's some things there that I can know. It's entered into my heart. And let me tell you, the best picture you can have of heaven is right inside here that the Holy Spirit gives you from the Bible. Not what's flashed up here on here or somebody that's written, putting down on a piece of paper. What does God show you in your mind? That's the Holy Spirit revealing to you what the Bible is saying. I see Calvary here. I mean, we have pictures of the bloody mess that Jesus looked like on the cross, but I see Calvary here. In my mind's eye, I picture it through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shows us that we can look forward to heaven and to be with Jesus forever. There's some things that we know. We can know and see some other things, understand some things because of the Holy Spirit, and we have our Bibles. So we have a lot to look forward to. And we should finish our race well. Now, for an introduction here, Did you ever hear of a dropout? That's someone who stops doing what they were doing. Like someone that didn't finish school. They just dropped out. They're withdrawn from society. You see them, and then you don't see them anymore. Howard Hughes? Gone. Lived in by himself in an apartment, and nails grew about that long. He just dropped out. Some people drop out of church. Some people drop out of a group or a club. But sadly, there's dropouts in Christianity. I'm saying they really got saved. As far as, I mean, who are we? Fruit inspectors? I don't know. You believe they got saved, but then you don't see them anymore. They're not finishing the race well. You know, there's a lot, at least two good reasons to finish your race. And one, maybe just to physically help somebody. Just to be a blessing to somebody. Just to help them cross the finish line. You know, going into Sunday school and serving in a ministry, just trying to help somebody else finish their race. Maybe it's through a discipleship. I mean, we have at least two good reasons. One, and the fact that it honors Jesus Christ. I think we could put a smile on His face if we weren't so many dropouts in the Christian life. Let me look at some Bible dropouts real quick here. Lucifer. Now, you can write these verses down if you're into taking down the notes. I'm not going to look at all these. Lucifer dropped out of heaven because of pride. And I don't think for one minute that we can't get lifted up inside against God, and all of a sudden we're not in church anymore. We're not witnessing anymore. We're not living for the Lord anymore. I mean, he was the covering cherub. But he was lifted up because of his beauty. He wanted to worship. And he dropped out of heaven. Cain dropped out of fellowship with God because of anger, bitterness, and resentment, and jealousy of his brother. Cain killed his brother Abel. And Christians are killing Christians today. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." I hope nobody hates another Christian in here today. But instead of worshiping God, God's way, he got angry because God didn't accept his offering. He knew what to bring. He knew he was supposed to bring a lamb. I'm sure Adam told him because Abel knew. He got angry that his offering wasn't accepted. And let me tell you something. When you do wrong and you refuse to get right, you might start despising people that are walking with God. You get away from God, like Cain did, and you see people that are doing right, you might hate them because they're walking with God. This is because you refuse to do what's right. He could have took his vegetables and bought a lamb from his brother and sacrificed it, and God would have been well pleased. But he didn't. He got angry. He got so angry, killed his own brother. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the church. Actually, in Acts chapter 4, look in verse 36. Acts 4:36 says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," now we know him, Barnabas, "which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So he sold some land, he brought the entire thing and laid it at the apostles' feet for the help in the church. Acts chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession," just like Barnabas had, "and kept back a part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound them up, and carried them out and buried them in the carpet, I guess. And it was about the space of 3 hours. You know, 3 hours 3 hours, that Sapphira maybe could have repented, but she didn't. And Peter, and it was about the space of 3 hours, verse 7, after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, ready to lie, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Hey, I don't know. I'm kind of thankful God doesn't work the way He did back 2,000 years ago. There'd be a lot of carpets getting rolled up in carpets and taken out, because be careful how you look at Ananias and Sapphira, because not a person in this room hasn't lied to God. We've all lied to God. We've all said we did this and we didn't. We've all wanted recognition like they did. Maybe we didn't get it. Be careful. Be careful. A lack of recognition, if that's what you're looking for, will kill you when you don't get it. Man, it hurts when somebody doesn't pat you on the back when you're looking for it. Ananias and Sapphira dropped out because they dropped dead. Because they lied to God. And great fear came upon the church. Do we have to drop dead in order for others to fear God? I mean, for us to look around and say, wait a minute, I'm serving the Lord. I don't want to lie to Him. I don't want to make those broken promises and those vows that I've made over and over and over again and then go back on my word. I'm lying to God. Just the same way they did. Thankfully, there's grace. But this is during the church age. And they were wound up in a carpet. They were gone. What's your motive for serving God? What's your motive for giving the money, your tithes and offerings? Or do you have a love of money like Ananias and Sapphira? They dropped out. Peter dropped out and denied the Lord. 3 times. You know the story. We don't have to go there. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's not a one of us that hasn't been fearful. Fear can drive you away from doing the things that God wants you to do. Most people don't soul win because they're afraid that somebody's going to say, oh, you're one of those Christians. Who are you to tell me how to be saved? And you will not tell anyone about Jesus Christ. They have no idea that you're a Christian. You would never knock on a door because you're scared to death. Not of God. You love God. But you're scared to death of men. And the fear of man is going to tangle your whole Christian life. You'll never finish well. Constantly stumbling over your fear of man. Look, any one of us that do anything for God in whatever ministry you're in, scared to death sometimes, but you just say, I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to be fearful of what men say. We hide our Christianity. Peter dropped out because of fear, and it'll stop you, and it may have you stopped in your tracks right now. You've dropped out because you're fearful of men. John Mark, he left the mission field. He said, it's too hard. I'm done. Paul, you're out of your mind. You don't take a break. You go from one city to the next. And I'm not getting stoned, and I'm not getting spit on and mocked like you do. It's too hard. I'm out of here. And some people say, that ministry's too hard. I'm not doing it. They're not committed. I'll tell you, in order to run the race, you're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to be willing to stick it out. Some battles just are worth fighting, okay? The flesh is not going to want any part of that. The flesh is not going to want to either get up early or study and go in there with the kids and just... It's not going to want to serve God. It's going to take commitment. Mark said, forget it. He dropped out. Now, Paul, look, wanted and needed him. Later in his life, he called for John Mark. And John Mark did come back. In fact, God took a bad situation and made it pretty good because he got 2 missionary teams out of the one breaking up. You got Paul and Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and off they went. So God can make something good out of something bad. But we don't want to drop out because it's too hard. It's too hard. What does your boss make you do at work? You do that because you're getting paid for it. It's not too hard then, but some of us, we can't do our ministry because it's too hard. There's 30 kids in there. I'm not going in there with them. They need you to finish well. somewhere along the line, we fall out of the race, like Demas. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hey, anything worth doing, it's going to be hard. You've got to put your mind to it. I'm not working at the Navy base anymore. I'm not running cranes and I'm not loading ships or whatever I was doing before. I'm serving Jesus Christ. That's a whole lot better than what I was doing before. And the pay is a whole lot better too. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 9 says this, "Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." They're gone. Demas dropped out of doing the work of the Lord because he loved the world. How much do you love the world? This is the picture of the 21st century church right here. People that love the world more than they love God. You have to ask yourself, do I desire anything more than Jesus Christ? Do I desire the little lady sitting next to me more than I desire, if it's your wife, obviously. Do I desire my wife more than I desire Jesus Christ? If you do, rethink that. You better love Jesus more than anything. There can't be anything between you and the Lord. Otherwise, it becomes an idol. You will start serving your wife before you serve God. I'm just saying, Demas loved the world more than he loved God. And he fell out. And when he fell out, he forsook Christ. And he forsook everything that he was doing with Paul in his service. He forsook the Bible. He forsook prayer. Once you love the world more than God, that's what happens. You fall away from all of it. And that's the 21st century church today. Very little salt, very little light coming out of the church today. Because we're not finishing well. We're dropped out. A lot of these do hit close to home. You know, when we read the Bible, we say, "Man, Ananias and Sapphira, I can't believe they held back. They said they sold that land for that much." And then we do the same thing. We lie to God and break promises and vows. I'm just saying, we're all in there. We gotta stop it. We gotta run the race. You know, God has a unique will and purpose for your life. So let's look at two. First is Jesus Christ. Did Jesus finish well? Philippians 2:8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind," this kind of thinking, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Aren't you glad that Jesus finished well? It wouldn't appear that way when he was on the cross. What I'm saying was, the people, when they were getting stoned, it didn't appear they were finishing well. But they were. It may not appear that you're finishing well, but if you're serving the Lord, and wherever you're at with the Lord, in the walk with God, and in that race, if your focus is on Him, then you're finishing well. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Just worry about what God thinks. Because Jesus went to the cross, He went there for you, but all He was doing was obeying His Father. And obedience will take you all the way to the end. Jesus obeyed the Father's will. That's the first thing. Jesus obeyed the Father's will completely. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 19. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus had no problem when he was tempted with sin. I mean, he didn't have a sin nature, we know that. But he was a man. 100% a man. And when he was tempted, he had to make a choice. Obey or not. Now, if you don't believe that, we need to look at these verses in the Bible. In verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience," who was that? Adam. "Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Aren't you glad he obeyed and went all the way to the cross? He didn't have to. He could have called down 12 legions of angels and said, "Forget this." But he didn't. He obeyed the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus was God in the flesh with no sin nature. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, though He were a son, Romans 5, 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He what? Suffered. The more He went through, the more He trusted in God. The more He obeyed the Father. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Look, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, or verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'm just simply saying that He went all the way because He obeyed. Why don't we just obey? We want our children to obey. One way that we're going to finish well in the race is to simply be obedient to what God has told us in His Bible. That's how I'm going to finish well. Stop being disobedient to God. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. John 4:34, Jesus has talked with the woman at the well. His disciples come back and bring some things to eat. They say, Master, eat. And verse 34, it says, Jesus saith unto them, mine be eat. What satisfies me, is what He's saying, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. You see it there? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do. To obey God. Will for my life. To do the will of Him that sent me and to finish. And to finish well. Look at John chapter 9. Simple obedience will take you all the way to the end. He left us a great example. John chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He said, I have to do it now. I have to do the will of God now, while I have the opportunity. Now's when I need to finish well. You know, when Jesus struggled in the garden, and He said, not my will, but thine. It wasn't because He was going to the cross. I don't believe that. I knew He knew that was coming. He knew He was going to suffer, and He already had suffered physically. I think it was because He was going to become sin. He was going to become the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the cross. And as He poured out His heart to God, He became perfect because He obeyed God. Strong crying and tears there because... for He hath made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That pure Son of God was now going to become sin. That's what He was fighting against. And He said, not my will, but thine be done. I will become sin so that I can pay for it. You see what obedience did? It took Him all the way to the cross. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Obedience. Obedience will take you all the way. Now, none of us are obedient all the time, but man, we got to start stringing some days and weeks and months together of serving God and finishing our race. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Hey, you can't love God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You yield to one or the other. It's going to be of sin unto death or unto God, obedience unto righteousness. You know, you're no longer powerless to serve God. You're no longer powerless to choose the right way. You can obey. You can stay on course. You have two natures in you now. There was a time when you had one nature, that sin nature, and you did the works of the devil. But you don't have just a sin nature in you now. You have that new nature. So you can make the choice to do what's right. It's up to you to stay on course. You can obey. So that's what it takes to go all the way. Obedience is much easier, too, when you trust the one that you're obeying. So one step of obedience after another leads to a lifetime of obedience and finishing well. The next thing was Jesus always focused on others. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Jesus always focused on others. I'm talking about finishing well. You know, a lot of people are dependent on how we finish our race. In John chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 35 it says this, and Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. We can do that. Gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness. We can't do that. And every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus Christ was always engaged with people. He was always focused on people. He was always willing to help others. And because he finished well, he was able to help others. And many times we get our eyes on ourselves, and we are no earthly good or heavenly good for anyone, because all the focus is on us. There will always be a great hindrance when your eyes aren't lifted up out there to see who that you can help. Jesus was always trying to help others. The flesh doesn't care about the lost. My flesh doesn't care about them. My flesh doesn't want to do anything for God. You know that. But what do you see when you look out there? What do you see when you look out your window in your estate? What do you see when you're in line at the shop? What do you see? Do you see sheep as having no shepherd? Do you see lost people blindly going about, lost souls? Is it just a bother to you? Or do you see some opportunities to do something, to get out in your field and be a laborer for Jesus Christ? There's a great harvest. Verse 37 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He didn't say was, he says is. Right now is plenteous. Plenty of people out there need help coming to Christ, but the laborers are few. Get out in the fields. When we get out there and start helping people and getting out of our own little comfort zone, it'll help us to finish well by being engaged with people. There's a great harvest out there. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, just over a few pages. Jesus prayed fervently and often. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, he gets done feeding the 5,000. Probably been a long day. He's probably tired. In verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He not only sent the multitudes away, he sent away his disciples. And what did he do? And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You know, nothing's going to be accomplished without getting on your knees and getting alone with God. Or whatever posture you take, may the posture of your heart be one of humility. Humbly, I need God. My time alone with God is what's going to keep me sane. It's going to keep me going in the right course. How much time do you spend with God? He was alone. He needed to be alone with his Father to prepare for another day. He had an opportunity to talk to him. You know, we read our Bible and God speaks to us. How much time do you talk to God? Don't you want your children to talk to you? How much time do you spend talking to God? You know, in Mark 6:46, you don't have to turn there. You have to have a place to go. It says he departed into a mountain to pray, and it says the same thing here. He went away into a mountain. You need to have a place to go where it's only you and God. That may be hard in a house with a lot of kids and it's hustle and bustle, but you have got to spend time alone with God. And you've got to have a place to go to do that. Your own place where only God is allowed in. There's no noise in the background if you can help it. You're just all alone with God where you hear your heart beating. It's that quiet. It's just you and God. And you can hear that still small voice. Look back in Matthew chapter 6. You're in Matthew. Just go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus spent time alone. He had a place to go if it meant going up into a mountain. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, so the Bible assumes we are praying, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their praise of men, you see. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Get alone with God, a place. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what you ask for in private, alone with God, will be shown to everyone. We'll see that you spend time with God. Maybe it will be souls. Maybe it will be blessings in your ministry and in your family. But if you spend time alone with God, you have a place that you go, a closet where it's just you and God. And finally, in Luke, it says he continued all night in prayer. You don't have to turn there. Luke 6:12, there has to be some time spent at this. This can't be a couple minutes. It can't be behind the wheel of the car all the time. Unless you need to pray when you're driving your car. There has to be time every day spent alone with God. And not just a few minutes. He was all night praying. I know I can count on one hand how many nights I spent all night praying. Because I don't believe I ever have. Now, I may have spent some hours in prayer, but I've never spent all night in prayer. I can't remember. Maybe wrestled in my sleep or whatever, but he went up into a mountain and spent all night in prayer. Why did he finish well? Because he just spent a lot of time with his Father. And I don't know that we're spending enough time with God. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7. Remember the other verses we read there, verses 8 and 9. I kind of alluded to it, but in verse 7 there. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, that to me is the garden, unto him that was able to save him from death, he was able to save him. He had asked and was heard and that he feared. And then it goes on to say that he went and suffered and learned obedience through the things which he suffered. The cross was ahead for Jesus, but he spent time crying out to God in prayer. And that's where he was strengthened, in the garden. Strength to resolve to go on and finish your course and finish your race is going to be on your knees, alone with God, in a place just between you and him, where you're talking just to him. Jesus didn't pray to have the cross removed. He prayed to God to give him the strength to carry out his will. And that's what you need. That's what I need. One more person there is Paul. I want you to just look at Paul. Did Paul finish well? None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. Finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it did not appear again that Paul was finishing well. How'd you like to be in a prison? Even when he was under house arrest before he had his head taken off, the end of his life was not so great. He didn't have all the nice robes and the pomp and the circumstances he did when he was a Pharisee. He was by himself writing the epistles in a jail and ultimately lost his head over it. But the dearest thing to Paul was not his own life. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. His own life didn't even matter to him as much as two things did, and that was finishing well and his ministry. Your ministry is important. And if you don't have one, you ought to find out where God wants to plug you in. Because every Christian in here has at least one spiritual gift. And if you're not using it, you're throwing it aside. God wants to use you in a ministry. And then finish with joy. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It just didn't appear to many that Paul was finishing well, but who cares what other people think? He was doing what God had called him to do. Fight a good fight. Paul first had to fight off the flesh and be any good for the Lord. You've got to be committed in this Christian life. There's too many dropouts. There's too many people that drop out of their marriage. They drop out of the social scene. They drop out of doing what's right, and they drop out of being a Christian. They just don't do what they want to do. But you have to be committed. God has provided everything that we need to finish well. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a church. You have a pastor. to teach and preach. We have everything that we need to finish well. You know, if you get your coffee or your tea on a frosty winter morning, and you're standing by the window there and looking outside, maybe there's even frost on the pumpkin, as we say. You look out and there's frost on the grass, and you're waiting for the fire to warm up, and you got your tea there, and you look outside, and it's cold out there. And there's a little sparrow. I mean, this bird is no bigger than the palm of your hand. And he's out there bouncing around. You're like, how does that little guy out there with a few feathers on? I couldn't go out there. All bundled up, I'm still cold. And here's this little bird out there bouncing around, pecking at a few seeds. You know why? Because God's provided for him. But God didn't take the seed and throw it in the nest, did he? You hear what I'm saying? God didn't take the seed and throw it in the sparrow's nest, did he? Sparrow had to go out and find it. But God provided for him. Many of us are sitting in our nest waiting for God to provide. Get out and serve God. He's given you everything that you need to honor and glorify him and finish your race. Stop waiting for him to take the seed and throw it into your nest. Get out there and start finding what God has for you. Get in the fight. Resist the devil. Humble yourself. Flee sin. Honor Jesus Christ. How? Look, holy living. Paul struggled, but he stayed in the lines. You know, you can read Romans chapter 7 where he said, there's no good thing in me. Sin is in my flesh. It's a struggle, but I am going to make sure that I'm not disqualified in this race. I'm going to keep under my body. I'm going to choose to do right. I'm not going to yield to sin. And souls. Paul was relentless for souls. He never got over his conversion. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He never got over his conversion. And if you have, shame on you. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody took the time to help you come to Christ. And if you've gotten over that, then shame on you. Somebody took too much time to tell me about Christ for me to give up on somebody. He just wouldn't give up, and I'm not going to give up, especially on the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'm going to keep running my race. I'm going to stay in the lines. I'm going to be committed to the end. Why? Because somebody needs to hear about Jesus Christ. I need to be relentless in my pursuit of souls. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Finish what you start. Don't give up. Someone said, don't give up, shut up, or back up. I like that. Just keep going forward. All right? Don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy. Do your work, do your ministry for the Lord. What is your ministry? Are you finishing your ministry and your walk with God? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Finish what you start. In Colossians chapter 1, in our walk with God, it says, 1 John 1:7 says, walk in the light as He is in the light. Keep walking. That's living your Christian life. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's our banner for the year. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk. Live your life for God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Hey, look, it's about not giving up. It's about keeping going and keeping the faith. Don't give up. Last scripture here, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Now's not the time to get out of the race. Now's the time to get back into the race like you never have before. Proverbs 24. Just keep trusting the Lord. Don't give up on Him. He'll never give up on you. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Keep trusting in God. Then go down to verse 16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Just keep getting up. Don't fall and get out of the race. Don't stop. Just keep going for the Lord. You know there's a great reward coming. We're going to heaven. Now there is a judgment seat also. Do you know it's not over? When you get to heaven, you will be judged. Not on your sin. That's been taken care of at the cross. But there's a judgment for the Christian. And I fear that we think that's just, oh well, we're okay. We're going to heaven anyway. Do you realize that the tears are not wiped away yet? That there will be shame in heaven. We'll be ashamed of ourselves for not running the race the way we should. There's a judgment seat coming. Yes, the rewards are coming too, but also a judgment for the Christian. And my friend, there's a judgment for the unsaved also. If you're here, there's a great white throne judgment for you. And when you stand before that throne and God says, it's over. You'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. And the last bit of light you'll see is the light of God. Sitting on His throne. You'll never see light again. You'll burn forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire. And why someone would leave here not knowing where they're going to spend eternity is beyond me. And you have an opportunity to be saved. Christian, you have a judgment too, though. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for what you did in this body, whether it be good or bad. I think that's something that should keep us on the straight and narrow. And doing our ministry and staying in the lines and serving the Lord. But look, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Let's turn there because it's just two things I want to pull out of there. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, you read these verses. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, seeing we're also accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, the joy that was set before Him was us. And it puts a smile on His face when He sees those people get saved, knowing that's why He endured the cross. That's why He despised the shame. Because when you look at verse 3, for consider Him that endured, who finished well. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. He went all the way. He finished well for us. That's why Paul's in heaven there. He's up there right now. And the verse that's after, where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The next verse is verse 8, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. He's coming back. And His rewards are with Him. So, it should be something to prod us on to finish our course. He finished for us. You need to make up your mind right now that you're going to finish for Him. Let's finish well for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's do it by faith. Let's trust in the Lord. And let's finish our race well. Amen? All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer.